try preaching off my iPad. Really not sure how well that's going to work when your hands are kind of sweaty and kind of shaky. You can't really tap what you're wanting to tap, so we'll see. Saw a lot of new faces when I came in this morning. I mean, it's been a while since I've been here, I guess. For those of you that don't know me, my name's Warren. Gone here, well, I guess I attended here probably about the first 35 years of my life, and you stick around long enough and they kick you out. And so I've been over at Emmaus for the last couple of years, and it feels good to be back here. I was talking to Stefan and Eric in the foyer before I came up, or earlier this morning, and one of them asked if I was scared, and I said, am I scared? You better believe I'm scared. There's two things that get me scared in life. Well, no, there's a lot more than that. I'm forgetting about all those things that crawl and slither. But the doctor's, or the dentist's office, not a big fan of the dentist, and pretty much as scared as that as I am preaching. And had to have some dental work a little while back, maybe a year ago, and hadn't been to the dentist for like 10 years. Bad move. Don't avoid the dentist for 10 years. It comes back to haunt you. Anyways, the only way I could get myself to go is I finally consoled myself with the fact that no matter what happened when I was in that chair, I was in that chair for, I think it was supposed to be 45 minutes, something like that. No matter what happened, I'm walking out of there after 45 minutes and it's over, right? Yeah, it didn't happen that way. It was supposed to be 45 minutes. It ended up being an hour and a half to pull a wisdom tooth. So consoling myself with that, no matter what happens, at some point I'm walking out of these doors here. Hopefully not an hour and a half from now. No. You know, I was going to throw this out there. I was going to say, you know, if anybody remembers what I preached on last summer, because that was the last time I was here, you know, I'd like toss you a chocolate bar, and then I realized, you know, it's up on the slide there, and that'd kind of be too easy. But what we were talking about last year this time was how in the letter to the Philippians that the Apostle Paul wrote, how he talks about our citizenship being as one of heaven. Now, I'll go through a little bit of background here because I got to try and remember what I said 2 years ago. But why don't you open your Bibles? Let's start with that. Assume you brought them. So we're going through the book of Philippians here. We're going to be looking at chapters 3 and 4 this morning. If you've got an introduction at the front of your book there, you'll find that it was written about 61 AD, or roughly 28 to 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. This letter was written by Paul, although it says written by Paul and Timothy together. Definitely sounds like Paul's writing, and at one point he's talking about Timothy, so we'll assume it's Paul writing that section for sure. And they wrote it while Paul was under house arrest. So this wasn't, Paul was in prison a number of times. This was probably the more comfortable of his prison stays, so he was actually, I think, renting a house, if I understand it correctly, and kind of under heavy parole, I guess. You know, there were Roman guards and that kind of thing still, but had some freedom in that. The letter of Philippians, you know, it, written to the church at Philippi, it part business, part encouragement. He writes to the church to thank them for the gift that they had sent him, and then also to encourage them about some of the persecution that they were facing, and just to encourage them to be joyful. The main idea that we were looking at last time, like I said before, was that as citizens of heaven, we need to live radically different lives that will bring glory to God. And I guess that was one point I made last time too, is that the church at Philippi, they were a Roman colony. So this wasn't in Rome, this was in Philippi. But because these people had, call it honorary Roman citizenship, it was a colony. You know, they were very proud of that fact. And so Paul is trying to use that. He's getting them to think about it a little differently. You know, we think of our freedoms that we have here, and we're proud to be Canadians. And if you think of people that are proud of their national identity, you know, our friends to the south probably come to mind. Americans can be pretty flag happy and whatnot, but they're proud of their citizenship, right? And so the people in Philippi here were very similar to that. A couple of the key verses that we looked at last time, if you want to flip there quickly. Last time, I think if I remember right, we went through the first two chapters. So Philippians 1 verse 1, one of the key verses there, says, "May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. This will bring much glory and praise to God." And so in this letter to the church, Paul talks a lot about this righteous character that we're supposed to have. And he talks about the reason for it. You know, it's not just so that we can be great people and you'll have a lot of friends because everyone wants to hang out with you because you're such a nice guy. No, the whole idea here is that it's going to bring glory and praise to God, and it's going to build the kingdom. It's going to be something that entices other people to believe the same things. Another key verse here in chapter 1 verse 27. Probably underline this one if you haven't already. It says, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven," not Philippi, "conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you're standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news." So I think we can, you know, as a church, as a body of believers, actually part of two congregations, I think we can definitely take this church to heart. You know, if Paul was writing to us and he wasn't sure if he was going to come back or if he would, you know, maybe just hear reports from us. He wasn't sure at this point whether he was going to be killed, whether he would remain under house arrest for a while. But in the same way, he's saying, live your lives in such a way that, you know, whether I can come and see you or not, whether I just hear about you, that I'll know that you guys are united. You've kept the faith, you're standing together for unity, and you're sharing the good news. And so as two separate congregations, I think it's important that we're united in that. One more key verse here from the first two chapters that we looked at, chapter 2, verse 15. I guess we can go back to verse 14 there. It says, "Do everything without complaining and arguing." Favorite verse around our household, right, kids? Why? So that no one can criticize you. And that's the idea of this whole letter that he writes. He talks a lot about righteous living so that no one can criticize us. So living clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright stars in a world full of crooked and perverse people. That's our job. That's our goal. As citizens of heaven, we're like, you know, just like Paul talks about in Colossians, I think, where we're ambassadors for Christ. You know, our citizenship is in heaven. We're here on earth for just a brief time, and we've got a job to do. And we need to live our lives in a way that we are effective at that job. All right, let's go on to chapter 3. You know, I think we're gonna read through this. I know I did that last time too. Read through the first two chapters. We're just gonna read through chapters 3 and 4. The reason I want to do it, I know it's a lot of verses, but it's a letter, and for us to get the gist of the letter, we're not gonna pick and choose certain things here. We'll read the whole thing, and then we'll go over a couple more key verses. So, Philippians chapter 3. "Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you, but we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite, and they brag about shameful things, and they only think about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. We're eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive from my work. Now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche. Please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help with help these two women, for they worked hard with telling me, worked hard with me in telling others the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all that you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you lived in Christ Jesus. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me, but I know you've always been concerned for me, but you haven't had the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or with empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all I need and more. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs and from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. Give my greetings to each of God's holy people, all who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you their greetings, and all the rest of God's people send their greetings to you, especially those in Caesar's household. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I find this to be a really encouraging book. It's not a difficult book. Theology-wise, you know, there's not a lot of not a lot of difficult statements in the letter to understand, because it's exactly that. It's a letter written to a body of believers, and it's something that they would have read in front of the church likely, and I think there's a lot that we can learn from this book. Just having read through it a number of times, I see a lot of similarities maybe between the church at Philippi and our church here in North America. So let's we'll go back a little bit here and let's look at a few key verses and make a few comments about that. Going back to the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is encouraging the believers to rejoice in the Lord. It's something that he repeats over and over again. He knows that as human as we are, sometimes we need to hear things over and over again. We have this idea that, you know, once we've grown up and think we're old, we don't need to. It's not like kids, right? We don't have to be told things over and over again, but Paul knows that's the case. He knows we need to be encouraged to rejoice. In verses 2 to 11 here, Paul talks about these Judaizers, these people that were, I don't know if infiltrating the church, but they were definitely convincing a number of the believers that they needed to be circumcised. And for the early church, this was a really serious thing. Now, that is not, you know, we don't have that same issue here today. But in many ways, we need to be on guard against, call it the Judaizers of our age, people that are trying to add to the truth. You know, we don't want to take traditions or rules that we've come up with and put those on the same level of what God has commanded. We can do all of the right things on the outside, but these verses talk about how it's our heart that God's looking at. You know, he says, we who worship by the Spirit of God, we are the ones who are truly circumcised. And then he goes on to talk about how it's not the things that we've done. It's not our own efforts that we can put confidence in. It's not those things that save us. Philippians, or chapter 3, verse 9 here, it says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I've become righteous through faith in Christ. What a simple verse that says it all right there. You know, it has nothing to do with what we've done. You may want to put a little note in your margin there if you don't already have it. Romans 3, verse 21. Similar idea that Paul wrote. He says, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. That's a huge deal to this church, you know, to the church that at Philippi that Paul was writing to. They would have had this idea that, you know, the only way to please God, the only way to be made right with him was through the sacrificial system, through keeping the law, and that kind of thing. Verses 12 to 14, Paul talks about pressing on. I love this passage. Something he repeats a few times. I know, actually, I think Mike preached a sermon on this a few months back. It says, I press on to possess that possession, that perfection which Christ first possessed me. I haven't already achieved these things, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You know, the Apostle Paul, of all the people, you know, that might have things together and might have attained this perfection that he's working for, you know, here he is near the end of his life. And personally, I have a fairly high opinion of the Apostle Paul. And, you know, I often, whatever, I have this idea that he had it all together, right? And here he's saying this is something that he is focusing on. To me, I get this impression that it's a daily thing for him. It's constant. It's nonstop. It's the forefront of his mind is this determination to, pardon me, to look ahead. You know, he had some things in his past, obviously, he wasn't too proud of, you know, persecuting the Christians, encouraging people, in things that they didn't need to be following. But he's looking forward to the day when he's going to meet God, is what it comes down to, right? And recognizing that his citizenship is in heaven and that this life is just a temporary thing. And for me, this has been, it's been a big thing to wrap my head around. And in my Sunday school class, I've got the grade 8 to 10 kids over at Emmaus. And it's something we've been talking about a lot because, pardon me, it is just so difficult to keep that eternal perspective in the world that we live in. I don't know if it's a North American thing. I haven't been anywhere else in the world, but I know it's a thing for me. It's so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day things that we do, the jobs, the families that we're raising, soccer, and all these different things that we might be involved with that kind of consume our lives. I mean, life is meant to be lived, right? It's not my point that we should just quit all those things, but it takes our focus off of God for sure, off of the job that we have to do while we're here. Heard some news the other day that local guy that I know, it can't be more than, I don't know, 50, 60, something like that, probably, he's got terminal cancer, you know, and it kind of floored me. I know the guy a little bit, and life is short, right? And one thing the Apostle Paul does so well here, and you probably have it in the margin of your Bible, but put down 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, one of my favorite passages, not just because it talks about running, but because the Apostle Paul, he had the right perspective there. He says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one wins to get, only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All the athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." Yeah, that's my encouragement to you, is just keep pressing on. Don't worry about the things that are in the past. Look forward, not just to 5 years from now, 10 years from now, what I think my family like might be like, what position I want to see myself at in my career, that kind of thing. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the end of our race, the end of our earthly life here, and doing everything that we can. You know, he talked about every step being intentional. It's a lot to, it's a lot to think about. It's a big calling. Moving on to verses 19 and 20 here. Paul reminds us that we are supposed to be drastically different than those around us. It's supposed to be this obvious contrast. You know, in Matthew, Jesus talked about light and dark. As citizens of heaven, we should be keeping the Lord's return in mind. We've got so much to look forward to. It says we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting him for him to return as our Savior. This has always been a challenging passage to me because I got to ask myself the question. You know, it begs the question, am I eagerly awaiting for Jesus to return? You read through the passage, you think about it then, but then you go on to do other things, and we're so focused on our day-to-day lives. When's the last time you woke up in the morning and you just thought, man, you think today could be the day? Maybe. You know, what if I'm only halfway through my, not because I want to get out of work, but maybe halfway through the day and Jesus returns? What are you going to do with your morning at that point? You know, what are you going to do with the conversations that you have with the people at work or the people that you're at school with, your family? How are you going to treat them that morning? Having that eternal perspective is so key, and it's something I need to be reminded of all the time. Moving on to chapter 4, verses 4 to 9, Paul encourages us to consider our attitudes and thoughts. That's a big part of what this entire letter is about. Again, not so that we are some great people that we can high-five each other at church and we can be this awesome group of super great people. Paul recognizes that the Lord is coming back soon. There's a real urgency to the things that he's suggesting. He says we need to be full of joy. We need to be considerate in all we do. Why do we need to be considerate? Is that one of the things you teach your kids, to be considerate? It's so that we have this attractive life that's going to attract non-believers, right? So that people are going to ask us, it's like going back to verse 4 where he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. Why is it so important to be joyful? You know, what if I'm a bit of a pessimist and I just want to kind of wallow in my pessimism? That's because there's nothing attractive about that, right? Who wants to be a friend of Eeyore all the time, you know? Oh, bother. You know, there's nothing attractive about that, although he is pretty cute as far as donkeys go. So Paul is encouraging us to be full of joy, to be considerate in the things that we do. Why? Because these are the things that are visible to the world. What does the joy of a believer look like to the world? Is it just a pasted-on smile that you walk around with? You know, slap your Jesus smile on in the morning and then you're good for the day? No, I don't think so. It's the peace that comes during difficult times because of what we read in the next few verses here. It says, verse 6 and 7, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul's writing to a church that is probably already starting to experience some persecution at this time. I don't know that it says that directly in this passage, but we know that Paul was obviously in prison because of what he believed, right? And I think the church was already starting to feel the heat. But Paul assures believers that they can count on God for whatever they need. His peace will make it possible to live as foreigners in a world that is not their home. He wants them not to worry, but to pray. You know, Paul probably didn't feel like being joyful all the time either. You know, he went through a long list of, you know, there's one passage, I'm not sure where that was, where he talks about how he was shipwrecked and starving and obviously in prison numerous times. And he had a lot of things in his life that if he wanted to, he could have dwelt on that. There wouldn't have been any joy in his life. But he knew that it wouldn't be attractive to others. Verse 8 here, Paul says, one final thing, and you'd think that the letter would be pretty much over then if that was the final thing, but he does go on. But he wants to bring a little bit of emphasis to this, and this is obviously an important verse, probably one that you've got underlined in your Bibles. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. I was thinking I was going to have a little presentation up here and just didn't get around to getting it together on time. But what I wanted to have is just these words up on the screen, one at a time, huge letters, just the word true, the word honorable, and leave them up there for like 15, 20 seconds and just be quiet and just let's think about these things. We understand that we're in control of our thoughts, obviously in control of our actions, and the content of those thoughts is so important. Obviously, our thoughts dictate the things that we do, right? We all know the illustration that what is inside of us is kind of what comes out. Are these the things that we're thinking about throughout the day? You know, it's a great verse to have I don't know, somewhere that you would see it throughout the day. Are these the things that we're thinking about? And if not, why? You know, if I find I'm going through my day and I'm not thinking about things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, why is that? What's directing my thoughts? And if these are not our thoughts throughout the day, then it's maybe it's time to take action. You know, if there's things in your life that are causing you to think other things, things that are getting you down, things that are that don't fit into these categories. Maybe I don't have examples off the top of my head. Thinking of, let's say, social media, for instance. You know, a lot of the stuff that you'd read on there is not always honorable and right and pure. It's not always lovely. The news, for that matter. And not that you want to live with your head in the sand, but how much of what we see on TV is excellent or worthy of praise? You know, the stuff that we stick in our ears or play through our speakers, the movies that we entertain ourselves with, even the stuff that we let our kids watch. How much of that is excellent and worthy of praise? He says, keep putting into practice everything you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. And while we didn't, you know, we haven't had the opportunity to have Paul in our midst here and see the kind of things that he would have portrayed in his life, we can certainly read all about it. Paul understands that if we follow the example that he's put out from there, put out for us there, that we will have the peace of God. To do everything you saw me doing, then the peace of God will be with you. And I think that's a big deal. You know, it's one sentence at the end of a paragraph, at the end of a chapter, you know, in a letter, the peace of God will be with you. And it's easy to just kind of glance over that and on to the next verse, you know. But if there's something that people are looking for in this day and age, it's peace. You know, we look, you watch the news, you watch movies, anything like that. There's so much violence and unrest and that kind of thing in the world. And people are looking for peace. People are looking for joy. Everybody's dealing with stuff, you know. Be it illness, broken families, all these kind of things. If you had the chance to offer somebody, peace would be a good thing to start with. Moving down to verse 11 here, Paul talks about how he's learned to be content. Now, you know, this is kind of within the context of him thanking the church for the gifts that they sent. And so there's some context there, but we know that Paul, he talks about it in other passages as well, where he's learned to be content through all these different situations, whether he's shipwrecked on an island or he's stuck in a musty prison with probably very little to eat and things like that. So what does that take? I mean, you look at us in North America, and again, that's the only perspective I know, but I know that people are not content. I'm not content. You know, we have more stuff, more everything than anybody else ever in time really has had. Certainly than most of the people in the world still have, as far as, you know, we're probably in the top, whatever, 5%, 2% as far as riches go. And yet people don't seem to be content. I work in retail, trust me, I know. People are not content. So what was Paul's secret to that? You know, how did he learn to be content? Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 29. No, we'll skip that. We already talked about that, sorry. That was where Paul talks about all these different situations where he's been whipped and imprisoned and shipwrecked and etc. verse 13 is kind of gives us a little clue here. It says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." That's the secret to his contentment. You know, here's a verse that what I do use social media for is I follow a lot of athletes. I like to run. I like to bike. And so I follow some professional runners and bikers and Canadians that have been in the Olympics and that kind of thing. And it's interesting. Found a lot of believers actually that are doing some of these sports and stuff. But here's a verse, boy, that if I think I've ever seen it taken out of context, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." And I think we have, maybe with our North American mindset, we have a little bit of a tendency for this to be the genie in the bottle, you know. And I can do everything, pardon me, you know, no matter what it is that I want, I can do that through Christ who gives me strength. And I think the context, I mean, you read through this whole letter and you get the sense of what Paul's talking about. You know, he's talking about living a life that is radically different from everybody else around us. That's not an easy thing to do. You know, I talked about how I wake up in the morning and I don't necessarily have that eternal perspective that Paul does. And so that is something that certainly requires Christ who gives me strength. You know, without his strength, I can't make those changes in my life. I can't live with that kind of a perspective. Verse 19, "And the same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus." This would have been important for the church to hear too, I think, because they gave out of their, you know, out of their poverty. This was not a rich church by any stretch of the imagination, but they did what they could to help Paul. I think as a North American church, we have been put in this situation for a reason too. God has been so generous with us, and we need to do what we can to be it help churches around the world, and I know we're seeking to do that. Just want to wrap things up with a couple questions, just a few things to think about, like we've already talked about. Is my life radically different than the lives of unbelievers? Give that some thought. Is my life radically different? Or is it mildly different? Is it different? Would unbelievers be able to tell that I'm not from here? You know, I might be Canadian, but I'm not from here. I'm from, my citizenship is in heaven. Are my thoughts and my actions focused on the work of the kingdom? Again, having that eternal perspective and being disciplined in the way that Paul talks about discipline. I'm not much of a goal setter or if you've ever seen these like motivational posters or whatever, it's like courage and then it has this picture of mountains or you know what I'm talking about? These motivational posters, they're kind of like a standard thing and you see them in like a lot of managers' offices. I have a little bit of a jaded sense of humor, maybe a little bit sarcastic sometimes. Mike's nodding his head back there. And so I kind of laugh at these motivational posters. And one time I came across a website where you could make your own unmotivational posters. And, you know, it would still say the same words like courage or whatever, but it'd be like some guy falling off a cliff to his death or something like that. Whoa, where am I going with that? Thoughts and actions. Oh, goals. Yeah, goals. Right. So Paul kind of strikes me as the kind of guy, you know, he's so intentional about the things that he does and the efforts that he's making for the kingdom and that the time that he's spending in this short life, he's doing things that are going to make a difference for the kingdom. And I'm not a goal setter, but that said, I can read these verses and I can see that I need to have some of that intentionality in my life. Paul understood that this world is not our home. Somehow he was able to keep that eternal perspective and live as a citizen of heaven. And I just encourage each one of you, let's do the same. Let's be that church that, you know, if Paul had written us this letter and shows up 5 years from now, he could say, wow, yeah, you guys caught that. You are living radically different than the world around you. Even then, Christian little Southern Manitoba here, we can still be radically different and make it a difference for the kingdom. All right, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day, and I thank you so much that you have made a way that we can have that relationship with you. We look forward to when we'll see you face to face and be in the place where we belong. We know we're here for such a short time. God, I pray that you would help us to use the days that you've given us. Give us that eternal perspective. Help us to be intentional about building the kingdom. Help us to live our lives in a way that it's going to be attractive to those who don't yet know you. I pray these things in your name. Amen. Have a good day.